Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
Well, good morning. If you brought your text with you this morning, find John chapter 9. It's where we were last week. We're going to be there again this week. We're talking about this concept of the fact that night comes, a statement that Jesus made in talking to his disciples. And it's a profound statement because it's a statement that speaks to the urgency of the hour. It's a statement that speaks to the fact that you and I don't have forever to make an impact for the kingdom of God. It speaks to the fact that there is work to do while it is still day. Jesus has this radical conversation with his disciples, and he has it in the presence of the Pharisees, who are the very religious people of the day, and of a guy that he heals. And the dialogue between them is most intriguing. Look first, if you will, at verse 4 in John chapter 9. And Jesus makes this statement to his disciples. He says, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me." You understand? Look at the language there. Jesus says, "As long as it is day, we must do the work. We must do the work of him who sent Jesus." And so it's a direct reference to his Father. It is a personal reference to his Father. And because it's a personal reference to his Father, it gives great emphasis and great strength and great validity to the statement that Jesus is fixing to make. And he says, "We, while there's still time, must be doing the work of our Heavenly Father." He finishes verse 4 by saying this, "Night is coming." Night is coming, and when night comes, there is no longer any opportunity to work for the kingdom. There is no longer any opportunity for those who are lost to be found. There is no other opportunity for a church to have influence and impact in its community. There is no opportunity for the Christ follower to grow and to change and to mature and to make a difference or to have Jesus make a difference in their life. Jesus says, "Night's coming. Time is running out." If you want a more 21st century interpretation of that. And then he says in verse 5, "While I am in the world, I'm the light of the world." I want you to think about how profound that statement is. He says, "While I am in the world, I'm the light of the world." And you say, "Well, he's not in the world anymore." And I would say, "Oh, yes, he is. Because he's supposed to be in you. And he's supposed to be in me. And if we claim that he is in us, then we are to be his representative light in this world. And so as long as his light shines through us in this world, night has not yet come. But there's going to be a day when the opportunity for that light to shine is going to be extinguished." Interesting things happen from that point forward. And Jesus is having this conversation over a guy who's blind. And the disciples are like, "How come this guy's blind? Did his parents sin? Maybe he was the sinner." At some point, somebody had to sin for this guy to be born blind. That was what was being taught in the churches and religious establishments of the day. And Jesus makes a statement that's very unique in this situation. And he says, "You guys got this all wrong." He said, "This guy wasn't born blind because of sins he committed. He wasn't born blind because of sins his parents committed. This guy was born blind because I need this moment in history to make a case for my Heavenly Father. This guy has had a purpose in his life, his whole life. And the time is now for that purpose to be revealed. This guy's blindness is going to make my Heavenly Father look awesome." And so Jesus make some little mud pies. Our kids talked about this in Vacation Bible School this year. It's one of our Bible stories this year. Make some little mud pies, and he puts this in this guy's eyes, and he tells him to go wash himself, and the dude washes himself. Lo and behold, bing, the guy can see. And this guy's ecstatic. Born blind. We don't know how old he was. Doesn't really matter. If you've been born blind and all of a sudden you can see, pretty cool deal. You're having a really good day at this point. And so all of a sudden, Jesus gives this guy his sight back, and he's enjoying that. But there were these religious dudes, and they're hanging around, and they're going, "So, how'd this happen?" He said, "Don't know. He just did it." And the Pharisees were like, "Well, he obviously can't be from God because he did it on the Sabbath day. No really righteous man would do something like this on church day. Just unheard of that you would restore the sight to a blind man. So this guy's obviously from the devil." And this guy's like, "Don't think so. I think he's pretty much from God." And everybody kind of goes on about their business. Well, the Pharisees, this isn't sitting well with these guys. And so the Pharisees go out and they find this guy again, and they bring him back in, and they have this kind of little kangaroo court, and they put this guy on trial, kind of. And they're questioning him and being inquisitive of him and all that kind of stuff. And he doesn't give them satisfactory answers. He doesn't give them religious answers of the day. He doesn't give them tabernacle church answers. And so their solution to this guy not giving them tabernacle church answers is to throw this guy out of the fellowship of the temple. And they just basically excommunicate him. They have their little service right there, and they snuff out his candle, and he's gone. Verse 35 makes an incredible statement. Verse 35 says, and finding him, we're going to talk about that here in a minute, but Jesus seeks this guy out. And that's where our story in the passage begins that we want to talk about tonight in John 9:35. Jesus heard they had thrown him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? I think it's a profound question. I also think it's a profound question that you and I have to ask. And I want you to understand this morning, not from a salvation perspective. Salvation occurs when you and I come to the understanding in our life that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, that He is the one God sent, and that He died on the cross to take away our sin. He became our sin bearer. And when we recognize that we are sinners and we recognize that Jesus is the only one who can take away our sin, and we make a statement of faith, Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, you're mine now. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be your child. When we come to that place, the Bible tells us we become Christ followers. We're born again, the Bible says. And in those moments, salvation is a legitimate thing. But I want to consider it from the vantage point of a believer. Now, this guy wasn't yet. But I want you to understand, Jesus healed him, and he didn't realize that it was Jesus. So Jesus finds him, and they have this conversation, and he said, Lord, who are you? Or he asked Jesus, says, tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. And then the man said, oh! See, there's a second eye-opening experience here, so to speak. Not only are you the dude who healed me, now I understand you're the dude that is my salvation in general. And so he comes to the place where he makes this confession. And we know that his conversion was real because he said, Lord, I believe. And look at what happens next. What happens next? Say it again. He worshiped him. A non-believer cannot worship. A non-believer can sing. A non-believer can praise. A non-believer can shout. A non-believer can tithe. A non-believer can do all kinds of things. But a non-believer cannot know the glory of worship. Can't happen because worship's a supernatural thing. And this guy worshiped him. And then Jesus turns his attention to the Pharisees that are giving this guy a hard time and to the guys that have thrown him out. And he says in verse 39, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and that those who will see become blind. And some Pharisees who heard him say this ask, what? Are we blind too? And then Jesus rocks their world in verse 41. He says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now you claim you can see, and so your guilt remains. Here's the bottom line of what Jesus is telling them. Jesus is telling the Pharisees, you think you have your act together and you think you live your life in such a way that you have earned salvation. But I'm telling you what, you haven't got a clue. You're blind and you are dead. And you're blind and you're dead because you think you can see. You're blind and you're dead because you think you've got it all figured out. What Jesus was telling them is, you have lost your ability to be teachable. Therefore, I can't have an impact in your life. You've lost your ability to be teachable. Therefore, I can't have an impact in your life. Jesus is a very divisive figure, is he not? Those who love Jesus and take Jesus with them everywhere they go and proclaim his name, those kind of things irritate the rest of the world. There are typically two categories concerning Jesus, those who believe and those who don't. But I want you to think for a minute, not in the sense of being lost and being saved, but I want you to think a minute in the context of being a Christ follower. Because in the arena of being a Christ follower, there are also two camps of people. There are those who believe and there are those who don't. Not for salvation, but for teachability. This was a teachable moment for his disciples, and Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. But this was also a teachable moment for the Pharisees. And Jesus was trying to teach the Pharisees, but they would have none of it. And the reason Jesus was trying to teach the Pharisees is because Jesus believed that everybody has a shot, or everybody should have a shot, to come to the place of repentance. The first thing we have to talk about this morning is that Jesus came to give sight to the spiritually blind. He came to give sight to the spiritually blind. And we have to understand that Jesus takes the initiative. Verse 35 said, Jesus found the guy. Now, in order to find the guy, you had to be looking for the guy. There's no understanding in the Greek language that Jesus just absolutely, oh, hey, I remember you. Hey, yeah, didn't I spit in your eye with some mud? Yeah, great, come on over here. There's no indication in the scripture that it happened that way. Now, we don't know if Jesus heard what the Pharisees had done to him. We don't know if he found out that the church had thrown him out. But for some reason, Jesus was looking for this guy. And so Jesus was in pursuit of him. Jesus takes the initiative to help those who are spiritually blind. Luke chapter 19. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. But he also came to seek and to save those who are blind. Those who know him, but refused to be touched and trained and molded by him. The religious crowd rejected this poor guy. But at this very moment, when he was at his lowest, Jesus found him and he took the initiative in his life. Do you understand the significance of the Pharisees throwing him out of the temple? Your status in the temple equaled your status in society. And the more respected you were in the temple, the higher you were thought of in society. But if you have been excommunicated from the temple, then you're basically an exile in society. This guy had been blind, probably never worked a day in his life, but now all of a sudden he's got his sight. He could have gainful employment, but no respectable citizen is going to hire a guy that's been thrown out of the temple. No respectable merchant's going to sell stuff to a guy that's been thrown out of the temple. So he couldn't work, he couldn't buy stuff. This guy's life was basically over. He might as well go back to being blind because at least he still had temple access. At least he had some kind of status in the culture and in the community. And so at this guy's lowest point, now think about the highs and the lows, right? Blind since birth, Jesus heals him. Woo, high. But because some religious people didn't like the fact that Jesus moved in the way they didn't like, they take their vitriol out on this poor guy. And now he's an outcast in society, not just the temple. From the highest of highs to the lowest of lows, and in the midst of the lowest of lows, Jesus seeks him out. Jesus takes the initiative in his life, and Jesus takes the initiative in your life too. He wants to find you. The Bible tells us that we should seek him while he may be found. The Bible says that now is the acceptable time, and today is the day, not only for salvation, but today is the day for growth and maturity and change. James says, if you're double-minded in the way you think, you are unstable in everything you do. And Jesus says, Paul tells us that Jesus is there to renew our mind and refresh our mind so that we can offer him reasonable worship. Jesus takes the initiative. Ephesians chapter 1 says that God chose you and I before the foundations of the world. He took the initiative. Ephesians chapter 2 says that even though we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he granted saving faith through his graciousness to us. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6 that our salvation is the praise of his glorious grace. He takes great joy in offering us these life-changing teachable moments. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says he chose you apart from anything that was in you. He chose you apart from the fact that you're icky. I know that's not a theological word, but it just fits right here. In comparison to who he is and in comparison to our Heavenly Father, we're just kind of icky. And Jesus said, I don't care about your ick. Not only am I going to save you from your ick, but I'm going to help you be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you don't have to be as icky anymore. He's constantly in pursuit of helping us, and he takes the initiative in our life because he wants to help you not be spiritually blind. Which brings us to the second truth about this, and I've already talked about it pretty well, but Jesus alone can open those blind eyes. Jesus alone can open and soften that desperate, hard heart. You and I can't do it in our own strength, and where Christendom fails so often is that we think if we do the right things or give the right amount of money or participate in different kinds of activities or take some kind of mission trip or serve the poor or help the needy or build houses for Habitat for Humanity, if we do those things, then God's going to look down on us and he's going to go, wow, you were great when you lived your life. But we're going to be woefully disappointed because he might be pleased with the long list of good things that we're going to do or the good things that we have done if our hearts haven't been transformed by Christ, if our hearts don't beat for him, if we haven't developed in ourselves a character to run hard after him. All the things in the world that we try to do are going to be for naught. It's Jesus that opens the eyes, your eyes to the fact that you have blind spots in your life. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 says, as many as received him, so this is a statement to the Christ follower, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of will, of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He said, if you have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, then you have the right to become a child of God. That phrase is a maturing phrase. You have a right to grow up into the presence and the glory of God. You have a right to be teachable. You have a disposition now to be teachable, to be as God would have you be. But you can't do it by yourself. Even for the Christ follower, we see it all the time. People will come to a relationship with Christ and somehow they still miss the boat and they think, if I work myself to death for Jesus, then Jesus is going to be pleased with me. Does Jesus want you to work? Absolutely. He says so. Work. Night's coming. The day's coming when you can't do this anymore. But you don't work for salvation, you work for kingdom. And only Jesus can give you that kind of heartbeat. Only Jesus can open up your blind eyes to your own selfishness, to your own discontentment, to your own things that aren't of Him. Only He can open your eyes to those things. When was the last time you prayed like this? Jesus, open my eyes so that I can see the things that don't please You in my life. Jesus, open my ears so that I can hear from those that are trying to give me the truth, be it my pastor or my small group leader or a close, dear friend, that I have issues and the change needs to come. When was the last time you prayed for the Lord to challenge your own spiritual sloth? When was the last time you asked the Lord to begin and do a good and new work in you? When was the last time you got on your knees and said, Lord, my eyes are blind, my heart is cold, my tears are dry, my faith is old. When was the last time you got on your knees and begged for new oil and new wine of the Spirit to be poured out into your life? We talked last week that night comes. And if you and I don't seize the opportunities in our life to find those teachable moments, Jesus will pass us by and leave us unchanged. You see, it's a partnership. Jesus says, I'm going to yoke with you, but you have to be willing to pick up the yoke. I'm going to be your partner in this, but you have to be willing to strap yourself in next to me. I love the image of the yoke. The yoke is a training mechanism. The big ox was on the inside, the little ox was on the outside, and they strapped those two together, and the big old mature ox taught the little young, weak, wimpy ox how to be a big old strong ox. And over time, the little ox became the big ox, and they yoked him to a little ox. And Jesus said, that's the relationship I want with you. Take my yoke upon yourself and learn from me. There are things that Jesus wants to teach you that only Jesus can teach you. Only He can open your eyes to the possibilities that exist. Every once in a while, I get a song stuck in my head and it makes me crazy and I can't get rid of it. You know what that's like. Sometimes it's a very profound, wonderful song, right? The other day, it was Toot Sweet, Toot Sweet. And Debbie's like, really? Chitty Chitty Bang Bang? I'm like, I don't know where that came from. Just popped into my head. Can't get it out. So I sang Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. I think we were at H-E-B. Toot Sweet, Toot Sweet. I don't know. Just weird. But a couple weeks ago, a song from way back in my past popped into my head. And the lyrics of the song go like this. Beyond the open door is a new and fresh anointing. Hear the Spirit calling you to go. Walk on through that door. For the Lord will go before you into a greater power than you've ever known before. When was the last time you prayed that? When was the last time you prayed for a new open door? When was the last time you prayed for a new and fresh anointing? When was the last time you prayed for the Lord to take you to places you've never known before? Begin to ask Jesus to open your blind eyes. How am I going to do that? Well, you're going to have courage. You're going to have courage. Courage is going to be required to see more clearly. But in addition to that courage, you're going to have humility. You're going to have a teachable spirit. You're going to have faith. Because when you are, when you ask God to open up the door, and when you ask Him to let you walk on through that door, usually the lights aren't on the other side. And it takes courage to live by faith. Living by sight's easy. Living by sight's easy. I can walk. I can navigate. I can weave in and out. I can do all kinds of things when I can see. Turn the lights off usually doesn't bode well. Usually doesn't bode well. You tripping and stumbling and falling and sometimes breaking stuff. Courage is required to see more clearly. When you begin to pray those kind of things, when you begin to ask Jesus to do that kind of stuff in your life, He can take you to a greater power than you've ever known before. But you and I have to be willing to be teachable. If we're going to reach our community for Christ, if we're going to touch the lives of our neighbors, if we're going to be able to be salt and light and Jesus in the presence of our lost family members, if we're going to be able to overcome the sins in our life that keep us so anchored to our past and to our yesterday, we have to ask for Jesus' help. We have to have the courage to turn our life over to Him and to lay our life in the presence of His feet and say, Jesus, I'm blind and I can't see and my life could be so much more. My life in You could be so much more. And we need to cry out with a heavy heart, Jesus, I know the night is coming. I don't know when, but I want to be as effective as I possibly can for You in the time that I have with the daylight that's given. Jesus came to help the spiritually blind see. There's a second subtle truth here, and that is Jesus came to correct the sight of those who think they already have spiritual sight. He came to correct those who already think they have spiritual sight. Let me interject this into the conversation for your consideration this morning. When we typically think of the Pharisees, we typically think of the people that Jesus was at odds with. We typically think that these are people that, Jesus gave up on them, Jesus didn't care about them, Jesus was, But let me submit to you for just a moment that that's just not true. Let me submit to you for a moment that Jesus' heart broke for the Pharisees just like it breaks for you and me. Can we not assume that Jesus loved the Pharisees and that Jesus wanted the Pharisees to come to understand the truth? I don't think for a minute that Jesus didn't want the Pharisees to come to know the truth. Look at verse 39. Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." And in his response to the Pharisees in 41, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, because your sins would be forgiven," is what he's saying. "But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Your sin remains. There's a story in some of the New Testament Gospels where Jesus is standing out and he's looking over the city of Jerusalem and he weeps. And the reason he weeps is because there's a whole fledgling group of people down there that he says, "I want to gather them under my wing." There's a whole group of people down there that Jesus wants them to understand the truth that he brings to their life. And we typically think that it was the poor and the peasants and the downtrodden. But what Jesus knew is that those people would not willingly and warmly embrace him because the teachers of those people told those people that Jesus was a bane to their existence. And I have to believe in my heart that as he sat there and wept over the city, that he also wept over those that were leading the people of the city. I have to believe that at some level, in some point, he prayed something like this: "Lord, give those religious people a soft heart. Give those religious people eyes to hear," or eyes to see and ears to hear. "Give those religious people the opportunity to have the courage to set aside their false teaching and to believe that I am the way, that I am the truth, that I am the life." Jesus said in verse 39, "For judgment I came into the world." Judgment and wrath are different. The wrath of God says, "Depart from me, I never knew you, and be cast into the lake of fire." That is wrath. And those who do not and have not made a conscious decision to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ are going to experience that wrath. Night is coming, but judgment's for everybody, even the believer. You're going to be judged by the words you say, the Bible says. You're going to be judged by the actions you take, the Bible says. The Bible tells us that we're going to be judged by the things that we should have done that we didn't do. And judgment occurs for everybody. Wrath occurs for the non-believer. Judgment occurs for each one of us. And Jesus says, "I came for judgment." Just because Jesus was making judgments against the Pharisees doesn't mean that he did not love the Pharisee. In fact, Jesus loves the Pharisee so much that he would boldly go into their church and tell them exactly what they were doing that kept them away from really knowing God. Isn't that what a true friend would do? The problem the Pharisees had, and that's the problem with so many religious people have, is that they refuse to be teachable. And we don't ever say it this way, but we do by our actions. "I don't care what the preacher said, the Bible said." That's from the old religion. "I don't care if my small group teacher has spent the week studying the validity of this truth and is trying to get us to make this change in our life. It inconveniences me, and I'm not going to do that." We're not crass. We're too polite to say those things. But when we reject the truth and we reject the teaching and we reject God's word, we might as well say things like that. So here's the reality about thinking we have spiritual sight, thinking that we have the answers. First, if you want to stay in spiritual blindness, insist that you are the only Savior you need. And again, we don't say things like that. We don't wake up in the morning and go, "It's going to be a good day. I'm going to go out and serve my fellow man, and I'm going to save myself." Don't care what Jesus said. Don't care what the preacher said yesterday. Don't care what my small group teacher taught me. Don't care about the truths that I learned from my mom and dad. My world, my way, I'm going to go out and save myself. It's bad enough when a non-Christ follower says something like that or believes something like that. But when a Christ follower lives that way, the entire kingdom is affected. Peter, writing to believers, says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. As Christ followers, we have to be humble. Part of that humility is to open ourselves up to the vulnerability of being taught, opening ourselves up to the vulnerability of being changed by Christ. The other reality here is that to stay in spiritual blindness rejects the path of teachability that Jesus offers. It just makes sense. It just makes sense. If you and I reject the path of teachability, we reject Jesus' influence in our life. And that brings us to the third very unkind truth. And the third very unkind truth is that when we reject the path of Jesus' teachability, it leads to hard and unrepentant hearts. It leads to hard and unrepentant hearts. This is a very scary principle in the Bible. But if you and I reject the light that God graciously gives us, if you and I reject the illumination that He offers to us week in and week out through preaching and teaching and small group and things you hear on the radio and good friends who bring Bible truth into your life, the reality of the Scriptures that come alive in your Bible when you read, if you and I reject those things, then that moment of tenderness, that moment of teachability dissolves, and it's replaced by calcified hard-heartedness and unrepentant spirit. There's a very interesting exchange that happens in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, the disciples are asking Jesus questions. You know, they are good about that. And the disciples, bless their hearts, sometimes they were just real knuckleheads. But there was an interesting dialogue, and the disciples were asking Jesus, why do you teach? Why do you tell us Bible stories in parable form? And their question comes out of the teaching that they got in the religious establishments of the day. When they went to synagogue and went to temple and those kind of things, the teaching was very structured, was very formal, was very, I don't even know a good adjective to stick there. It was just rigid. And Jesus taught differently. He taught as one having authority. Well, one of the other characteristics that made him so unique was the fact that he taught by storytelling. He told stories about things from everyday life. And his disciples noticed the difference between the tabernacle and the temple teaching and his teaching. And so they asked him, why do you tell stories? And Jesus quoted Isaiah, right? As Old Testament as you can possibly get, Jesus quoted Isaiah. He said, the reason I tell stories is because the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. And the prophecy is this, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of the people of mine has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, and they would hear with their ears, and they would understand with their hearts, and they would return to me, and I would heal them. Jesus says, the reason I tell stories, the reason I teach in parables, is because your hearts are hard, your ears are closed, your spiritual life is dull, and I'm trying to connect with you in such a way so that you can return to me. The prophet Isaiah talks over and over and over again about the fact that the hearts of the people have turned and wandered away from God. They won't hear, they won't see, they won't listen. And when the opportunities for being teachable come along, they rejected that. Jesus tells his disciples, look guys, you've been called to do kingdom work, and night is coming. So reject the temptation of thinking you have all the answers and humble yourself in the presence of my Heavenly Father and see that beyond the open door in your life is a new and fresh anointing. Listen for the Spirit as He's calling you to go. Walk on through that door of opportunity. The Lord will go before you and you will wind up into a greater power and a greater spiritual blessing than you have ever known before. We are called to be teachable. And until we will humble ourselves in prayers of teachability, our spiritual struggle will continue. And night will continue to close in for the individual, for the church, for the community, for the lost, and for the kingdom. Don't walk out of here today without having an honest conversation with your Heavenly Father about whether or not you are teachable. And ask Him, Lord Jesus, soften my heart, open my ears, give light to my eyes that I may see where my life needs correction from you.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.